Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3:7. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to meet in your house today. May the Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 3, in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Last time we looked at a look at Jesus here. Number one, Jesus is holy. Number two, Jesus is true. And then number three is a new point. Jesus is the authority. You recall when Jesus spoke to the people, it had a great impact on him because he spake as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were quoting other people, but Jesus was quoting the scriptures. What a tremendous difference. And in verse 7 there, once again, it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath what? The key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So, Jesus is the door. He is the one with the key. Now, notice, if you hold your place here, notice with me in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and we'll start there in verse 1. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way, verse 6. If you drop back to chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am what? The door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am what? The door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We were talking in Sunday school about this matter. The world has this idea that, well, if you become a Christian, you know, you're like in bondage and chains. No, it's the opposite. Jesus said in verse 9 that he is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's not being held in prison. That's going in through the door of Jesus Christ, and that is being able to go in and out and find pasture. That's all sufficiency. That's the peace that passes all understanding. So as we think about that, Jesus being the door, then back once again in Revelation 3, in verse 7, the last part of the verse. So he has the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So what is this key of David? Well, we're talking about here a prophecy of salvation. Notice in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 And verse 6, the key of David would be a prophecy that Jesus would be the Messiah. Jesus would be the Savior. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, why are those separate? Why does it say the child is born and the son is given? Because Jesus' earthly body was born of the Virgin Mary. But the Son of God is the eternal Son of God given from heaven. So if you hold your place here and turn me to John 1, John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1, 14. So this is an important truth. It's not just repeating the words to fill up the book. John 1, 14. The Bible says, and the Word was what? Made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh. And if we go back to Isaiah 9, 6, so the child is born. This confuses some people. So they say, well, is Mary the mother of Jesus? Yes, of his earthly body. So is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. So does that make Mary the mother of God? No. Mary is the mother of Jesus' earthly body of flesh. But Mary is not the mother of God because God is eternal. So that's why in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the eternal Son of God was given from heaven and indwelt this body of flesh. And then it goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this is telling us that this is not no normal birth. This here is a miracle because this one is going to be called, verse 6, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Tonight we'll talk a little bit more about that. Of some groups do not believe that Jesus is God, well, then they do not have salvation. Only God can forgive sins. Only through this miracle birth could there even be a plan of salvation because, well, hold your place here. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Without a miraculous virgin birth, we would have had but another sinner born. And that is not what we needed, not another sinner born. We needed a perfect Savior born. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death, what? Passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's like this. If a mama, an expecting mama, is on a drug, an addictive drug, the baby will be born addicted to that same drug. And they will have to wean that baby off the drug just like the mama. So it's the same way with sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they passed that down to us. I wish we didn't have to pass that down to our children. If there's any way we could stop it from being passed down, we would, but we can't. Two sinners only make another sinner. And that's the problem. So that is why, you know, some people easily cave and give in to the world's scoffing of doctrines, but the virgin birth was absolutely necessary, or no Savior could have been born. That's the only way we could have a sinless Savior. So back in Isaiah 9, so these verses, these Old Testament prophecies are filled with very clear explanations as to what was going to take place. So once again in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, that's his earthly body, unto us a son is given, that's the eternal Son of God from heaven, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So they come in the New Testament and they're questioning. Of course, that's the big thing. We'll look at that tonight as well. But the big thing was with the Jews is that they refused to accept the fact that Jesus is God. Why didn't they read these verses? Verse 6, it's very clear that the Messiah was going to be born of a natural, with a natural body, but that he would be given from heaven. It was God from heaven. Verse 6, he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But they had this problem because Joseph and Mary lived in Galilee and only went to Bethlehem because of the taxing, and thus there, where it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But they stumbled over that stumbling stone, and so they thought Jesus could not be the Messiah because he wasn't born in Bethlehem. He's from Galilee. Well, notice in this same passage, back to verse 1, Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in where? Galilee of the nations. Here Galilee is mentioned in the same passage as Isaiah 9:6. Something important would be happening in Galilee. What? Verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath what? The light shined. And that light was who? It was Jesus. Right in the same passage, if these men would have read the scriptures, it would have enlightened them. Yes, the Messiah is going to be in a human body, but he was given from heaven. It's going to be a miraculous birth. And in the same passage, it does talk about Galilee seeing the light. Notice in Micah chapter 5, here's another passage. They seem to readily remember that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but they failed to consider the rest of the verse. And Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So they picked up on that, but they didn't quote the rest of the verse. It says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from what? Everlasting. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. So in the same passage that told them it was going to be Bethlehem, remember when the wise men came to them? Well, the wise men came to Jerusalem. They talked to Herod. Herod didn't know. He talks to the scribes. They immediately know. They quoted this verse, except the last part. Is there anyone else that had that problem in the scripture? Yeah, it's Satan. Didn't God say you could eat of all the trees? But he didn't quote the next verse in Genesis 2:17. But of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So let's go back to Revelation 3 once again. So Jesus has the keys. He's the door. You know, in schools, I suspect they probably still have this, but there would be a different lock on each classroom door, but they would all have a master key. A master key would open any knob in the building. Well, Jesus has the master key because he is the master. And so sometimes in our lives, we may try a door, and it may open, it may not open. But if we're seeking God's will, we need to put our trust in him. He's the one, as it says here in Revelation 3:7, the last part of the verse, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. God closed some doors on Paul. Paul was trying to do the right thing, but God closed the doors because God had something else in mind at a future date. Notice in Acts 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. So it's the same principle that we are to ask, to seek, and to knock. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were what? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word where? In Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, what? Suffered them not. Another closed door. Can't open this knob. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, what? Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So that's where they go. The Lord closes the doors to these other places, to Asia, to Bithynia. But now, here, come over and help us. So verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named what? Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was what? Baptized, and who? Her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here, Paul wanted to go into Asia. No, door locked. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. Door locked. But now, God has him see this vision and goes to Philippi here, the chief city of Macedonia. And there are these women who had been gathering together by the river to pray. And so God moved them to go to that place. Lydia gets saved and her house, and then they all get baptized. And so what a blessing there. Now, if you look in chapter 19, and let's start in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in what? The school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of what? 2 years, so that all they which dwelt where? In Asia. That is the very place that God had forbid him to go when he tried to open the door earlier. God wouldn't open the door at that time. He instead sent him to Philippi, but now he's disputing daily in the school of this one Tyrannus 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard what? The word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So God had a plan to get the gospel to Asia, but Paul was only one man. God's plan was better. He would end up putting Paul in this place, disputing in this school of Tyrannus, and through that, the gospel would spread throughout Asia. So when we try the doorknob seeking God's will and it seems to be locked, we must not get discouraged. The thing is that God has a better plan. And so we just need to keep faithful like Paul was. He kept preaching the word. He kept being faithful. And God gave him the desires of his heart to reach Asia, but it was in a way that he would have never dreamed. But so God did it. So it's like, if we go to Genesis 37. I think of these Old Testament characters, and Joseph is one of the most beloved Old Testament characters. And yet, as you think, all that he suffered, and it seems like the doorknobs kept being locked in his life. And yet, God hadn't forsaken him. God hadn't turned his back on him. In Genesis 37:1, "And Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph, being what? 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." So his brothers, or stepbrothers, if you'd call them, a different mother here of these other brothers, they weren't spiritual brothers. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they," what? "Hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." So he had this dream that his sheaf was standing upright, and all of theirs stood up and then bowed. They made obeisance to him. In verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they," what? "Hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." He had another dream in verse 9 that even the sun and the moon then made obeisance to him, picturing his father and his mother, and his dad even didn't take too well to that. In fact, he rebuked him. So it goes on. And so then down in verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I." So he goes and he eventually finds them. And so at the end of this chapter, they plot against him. At first, they want to kill him. And then it's Judah's idea to just sell him. In verse 26, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." So that's what they do. They dip his coat in blood, send it back to dad. Dad thinks he's dead. So Joseph is sold. Then in verse 36, Genesis 37:36, "And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Chapter 38, Judah falls into sin. Chapter 39, verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was," what? "A prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So he's a slave now. It seems like God has locked the door. You know, he was supposed to be the great one, and all of his brothers and even his mother and father bowed down to him. But for some reason now, God seemed to lock the door, and Joseph is sold of his brothers as a slave. He's a slave to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. But God blesses him in that position. But in verse 3, Genesis 39:3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. But down in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's what? Wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Well, he refuses, he resists, and finally one day he's alone in the house with his master's wife. She grabs him, he lets her have his coat, and he runs. She tells a lie to her husband. Joseph is thrown into prison. So once again, it seems like God is locking but another door. How is his brothers going to bow down to him when he's a slave to somebody in way off in another country, Egypt? And then now, if that wasn't bad enough, now he's locked in prison. It seems like God is closing doors behind him and locking the doors, and that the vision is never going to be fulfilled. It seemed that way. But God then brings along a dream to Pharaoh. And in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Well, he didn't know what it meant, and neither did his other men know. So Joseph is called. The baker had been put to death, but not the butler. And he remembers his faults, and he tells Pharaoh about Joseph interpreting his dream. Joseph is called from prison, brought before Pharaoh. And let's see here. In chapter 41, Joseph interprets the dream. And in verse 38, Genesis 41, 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So Joseph is in charge of everything. He handles all the food, devises how much to save. They save the food. The famine then comes. And then his brothers are sent from back in Canaan, because the famine is there, to Egypt. And at first, his brothers do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And so we're in chapter 42. And in verse... In verse 18, and Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. So Simeon was chosen. He's the second born. Reuben wanted to spare Joseph and take him back to dad. So Simeon is next in line. He's the one put in prison, while the rest of the brothers get to go home. But chapter 43 and verse 1, the famine is sore in the land. They're sent back again. Joseph gives his brothers some tests along the way, if they would leave. In chapter 44, he's trying to see if they would turn their back on his brother Benjamin like they did him. And of course, it was Judah that stands up and he said, listen, let me abide instead of the lad. In verse 32, of chapter 44, verse 32, Judah is saying to Joseph, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." So here Judah is offering to be the one who bears the blame instead of Benjamin. And here Judah is being a type of Christ, the one who bore the blame for us, the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And let me get to the right verse here. His brothers are afraid of what he might do to them. And let's see here. Let's go close to the end here in chapter 49. And let's see here. Actually, let's go to 45, first of all. Chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For who? God did send me before you to preserve life.'" You know what Joseph is saying here? Listen, it appeared like that it was God that was locking those doors, barring me from ever being able to see this vision fulfilled. But it wasn't God stopping that vision. He was preparing it to be fulfilled. And so they're brought to him, and they do bow down to him. And then in chapter 50, they're worried again when their dad dies. They're worried that Joseph is going to take revenge. Genesis 50, verse 17. Genesis 50, 17. "So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and what? Fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." But who? God. God meant it what? Unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, in our own lives, we try this door and we try that door. We're seeking God's will, and it just sometimes the doors are locked. They're locked. What do you want me to do, God? And in Joseph's case, it seemed like God had forsaken him. It seemed like the vision would never be fulfilled. But the fact is, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. The fact is that Jesus is the door. The fact is that Jesus has the keys. And he has not forsaken you. And he will fulfill his word. And Revelation 3:7, the last part of the verse. "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." You know, some of these characters in the Old Testament, some of our favorite Bible characters, had to endure lives of such that they were not the normal. I mean, the normal was all of his brothers. The normal was all of his brothers got to stay in their homeland until they had to go to Egypt because of the famine, but it was Joseph that appeared like he was forgotten. And it appeared like God had remembered all of his brothers. But the fact is that God had not forgotten Joseph. He had not forgotten his promises, nor to you and to I. God has not forgotten us. God may do things in an unusual way in our lives. But just remember, Joseph, this beloved Bible character, had to endure some things in his life that his brothers did not have to endure. But Joseph indeed was the blessed in the end. So it's God that has the keys. And then for those that are not saved, God also has the keys to hell. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Speaking of Jesus, says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have what? The keys of hell and of death. People are going to stand before Jesus. This is an age of grace. Jesus is longing to save them today. But there's coming a day when it's Jesus. He's the door to heaven. And he also has the keys to hell. And those who reject him, there is going to be a door open to hell. And they're going to be cast into it. Notice chapter 20, Revelation 20. And verse 15, Revelation 20, 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. So may God help us. May God encourage your heart today. If you know the Lord as your Savior and you may be questioning some things, Lord, why isn't it you're not opening doors for me? It seems like you're opening doors for other people. Why are you not opening doors for me? Why are you locking doors, Lord? It seems like the further I go, you're just locking these doors. I can't get in them, and you're locking more and more doors behind me. Like Joseph, don't despair. God will bless you, and may God use us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, we think of this beloved character of the Old Testament, Joseph, and it's the little children love to hear of him, and we of any age like to hear of Joseph because he was faithful. He did not succumb to immorality when pressed to. He did not. He was faithful and true. And Lord, help us to be faithful and true. Help us not to question you when we're seeking your will and the door just seems to be locked. Help us to remember Paul. He had a heart's desire to reach the people of Asia, and yet you locked the door at first to him. But you had a plan, and you used him to reach all Asia through those people in that school of Tyrannus. Lord, we want to be used of you more than anything in the world. And Lord, please help us as we ask and seek and knock. Lord, we trust you. We know that you are the door, the only way to heaven. And Father, we know that you also are the only way to a life of peace and of your perfect will. So please, Lord, take us and use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.